Congregation, we turn again to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 42. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Psalm 42. You can find this on page 549. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Congregation, we're going to really look at this entire psalm this afternoon, but we're going to do so through the lens of verse 5, which is our text. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Beloved congregation, throughout the ages and still today, many believers at one time or another and to one degree or another experience a form of what we could call spiritual depression. Spiritual depression is different from clinical depression. Clinical depression is a medical condition. It is a mental condition. But spiritual depression is spiritual. It has spiritual causes and it relates to spiritual things. Although clinical depression can be an exacerbating factor, spiritual depression can be defined as the absence of delight in God and spiritual things. It is what one Christian writer of the 16th century called the dark night of the soul. R.C. Sproul writes this. He says, "This is no ordinary fit of depression, but it is a depression that is linked to a crisis of faith, a crisis that comes when one senses the absence of God or gives rise to a feeling of abandonment by him." Now, one of the most well-known and certainly profound expressions of this condition can be found in the words of our text today, Psalm 42 and verse 5. And the psalmist writes there, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And he says something similar later on in this psalm, the very end of the psalm, in verse 11. We have almost the exact same words. And again in Psalm 43, the psalm that comes after this psalm, which many commentators believe was originally part of this psalm. So three times over two psalms, the psalmist expresses deep spiritual depression. Now, maybe some of you hearing what the subject of the sermon is on this afternoon might think this is a strange subject for a post-communion sermon. And I can understand that, because at the Lord's Supper this morning, we reflected on all that Christ has done and is doing for his people, how he suffered to pay the penalty for the sins that we have committed and to reconcile us to God and to satisfy our thirst. And so the question may well be asked, well, should we now not spend an hour thinking about this and teaching us how we ought to respond in joy and gratitude for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done? And there's certainly a place for that. And we often do that in our post-communion services. But the reality is that not all who partake of the Lord's Supper come away from the table with such thoughts and feelings. Some, sadly, come away from the table feeling just as empty and dry as they did when they came to the table. They may not be spiritually depressed, but neither are they on fire. They're just plodding along, just going through the motions. Their heart's not in it. Yes, they love God. Yes, they're trusting in Christ, but there's so much lacking. And at times they even wonder if they're even saved. Well, the sermon this afternoon is especially for such people. It's for all of us, of course. It's especially for those who are spiritually depressed, those who are, we could say, are in the spiritual doldrums of life. So with that in mind and God's help, we want to consider this psalm through the lens of verse 5, and we do that under the theme spiritual depression. And we'll consider, first of all, the characteristics, secondly, the cause, and thirdly, the cure. Now, the first question we want to consider this afternoon is, what are the characteristics of spiritual depression? What is spiritual depression? How can we recognize it in ourselves or in others? Well, the psalmist of Psalm 42 mentions a number of these characteristics. He speaks in this psalm, first of all, of a deep-seated sadness and unsettledness. Look at verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." And in verse 9, he speaks of mourning. And in our text, verse 5, and again in verse 11, he speaks of being cast down and disquieted. The Hebrew word that he uses here is very interesting. The word cast down can also be translated as being in despair, being brought low, sinking down as in the mire, in the muck. The word disquieted can be translated to be something like this, to be disturbed, to be in a commotion, even to roar and moan. Such is the case of the psalmist, such is the case of all those who are spiritually depressed. They are cast down, they are disquieted. There's a deep-seated sadness within them. It doesn't always manifest itself in physical tears, but if you could look inside their heart and in their soul, they would be weeping. Secondly, spiritual depression is characterized by a feeling of alienation from God. Not that God abandons his children. He never does. He never will. We are engraven in the palm of his hand. And Jesus said, I have all my sheep in my hand. No one shall snatch them from there. But they feel that they are alienated from God, abandoned even by God. And we thought about that this morning in light of the first two verses of this psalm. The psalmist was far from God. He was far from the temple. He was up in Mount Hermon by the hill Mizar, far away from the temple of God, far away from God himself. And he didn't like that. He wanted to experience communion with God. And his heart thirsted for God. He panted after God like the deer pants after the water brooks. And the person who is spiritually depressed knows something of that thirsting, that panting after God. They pant after him, but they cannot seem to find him. He seems so far away from them. In fact, at times it seems as though God is against them. Look at what he says in verse 7. Deep calls unto deep. At the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. What are these waterfalls and these billows? Well, they're metaphors for the judgments that God sends periodically upon his children, the afflictions that they experience in this life. And they're so powerful. They're like huge waves of the ocean that come crashing down upon him. And when that happens, he's expressing here, he doesn't know where God is in all of this. Where is God? The enemy asks the question, where is thy God? But deep down inside, he's wondering the same thing. Where is God when the waves and the billows come crashing over me? There's the sense of alienation, the sense of abandonment by God. Thirdly, spiritual depression is characterized by a longing for the past. Verse 4, the psalmist recalls the time when he used to go up to Jerusalem with the multitude. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. This tells us that those who are suffering from spiritual depression have a tendency always to think about the past. They're always thinking and talking about the so-called good old days. They compare the past with the present, and they conclude there's nothing to compare. The past was so much better. And I remember times when faith was bright, when hope was strong, when God was near, when they went up to worship God in his temple with a sense of delight and anticipation and even longing, when they delighted in praying to God, and in reading and meditating upon the scriptures. They delighted in listening to the sermons. They devoured devotional books. And they partook of the Lord's Supper with great desire and zeal. And as they're sitting at the table of the Lord, it's like they feel so close to the Lord. It's like he's sitting right beside them. But now those times are gone. They're a distant memory. Everything is so dark now. And that makes them depressed. I wonder if you can identify with this, at least to some extent. It's nothing to be ashamed of, you know. As long as we live in this world, as John Bunyan puts it in Pilgrim's Progress, in the wilderness of this world, we will experience times of spiritual drought and depression. We'll have to sail through the spiritual doldrums. Now, why does that happen? What's the cause of spiritual depression? That's our second point. There are several causes for spiritual depression. The first is what I would call a gloomy disposition. This is a natural cause, a gloomy disposition. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the previous century, actually preached a whole series of sermons on the subject, spiritual depression. And you can buy the book. It's been put in a book called Spiritual Depression. And he refers to this.
as a reason why some people are spiritually depressed. He points out, and he used to be a medical doctor, so he knows something about this. He points out that some people are just naturally disposed to be depressed. They have a gloomy personality, a gloomy outlook on life, which may or may not be the product of some underlying mental condition. And so because they have this gloomy disposition, they tend to be rather gloomy when it comes to their spiritual life as well. Maybe you know people like that. They're people who always think the sky is falling. And they see a glass of water and they see a glass that is half empty rather than half full. And they can't help that. That's how they are. But it affects them spiritually. Those who are naturally depressed, who have a natural propensity to be negative and gloomy, they will often be spiritually depressed as well. We need to come to grips with that. Poor health can be another cause of spiritual depression. If you're not physically healthy, it's really hard to be on fire spiritually. Charles Spurgeon experienced that. Spurgeon was a man who walked very closely with the Lord, as we saw this morning briefly. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived. But he suffered greatly from gout. And that in turn fed his depression. And it required him sometimes to take very long trips abroad. He had to get out of England, get away from the gloomy skies and the rain, and he had to go to France, the south of France, and Switzerland and other places in order to find relief. And that's a real thing. When you're physically not well, that can feed your spiritual depression. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because God made us body, soul, mind, and spirit, and all four of those are interconnected. And so when one is affected, it affects everything else. And so poor health, poor physical condition can be a contributing cause of spiritual depression. Another cause of spiritual depression is spiritual lethargy. What do I mean by lethargy? I mean failing to put a lot of effort, for lack of a better term, failing to put a lot of effort or much effort into cultivating a relationship with God and in walking in His ways. For example, not making use of the means of grace the way we should, leaving off prayer, leaving off scripture reading, leaving off devotions, too busy, got things to do. Not faithfully attending the worship services. There's another cause for spiritual depression. You know, we think, oh, well, it's only one worship service. My family is coming over. It's just one out of how many in a year? Well, yeah, it's just one. It's true. But where does God feed us especially? It's here, at the worship service. The house of God. Come back to that a little bit later. And if we're not making faithful, believing use of these things, if we're not faithfully, believingly coming to the table of the Lord, don't be surprised if you become weak and tepid spiritually. It feeds spiritual lethargy, which in turn feeds spiritual depression. Sometimes the cause of spiritual depression is by divine appointment. And by that I mean sometimes God Himself makes us depressed. He does that in different ways. He does it by placing us in depressing circumstances. You think of Jeremiah. When did Jeremiah write the book of Lamentations? He wrote it while he was witnessing the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. A very depressing situation, to be sure. Or you think of Jonah. When did Jonah cry out to God? When did he write that beautiful hymn of praise to God in Jonah chapter 2? When did he say, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." When did he write those words? It was when he was in the belly of the fish. In very depressing circumstances. And God himself sometimes leads us into those circumstances for reasons that are known only to himself. Sometimes God makes us depressed by withdrawing a sense of his presence. This is what the psalmist experienced in Psalm 42. He lacked a sense of the nearness, of the presence of God. And as a result, he was cast down. He felt alienated. He felt abandoned by God. He panted after him. He thirsted after him like the deer after the water brooks. But he couldn't find God. He wasn't there. And that made him depressed. Again, why does God do this? Why does he lead his people down these dark paths sometimes? It's impossible to say because God is absolutely sovereign. It may be to chasten us. It may be to refine our faith. It may be to make us stronger. It may be to teach us how weak we are, or to drive us to an end in ourselves so that we come to the point where we have only one hope, and that is God, and we cling to him. Like Jacob at Peniel. Whatever the reason, he knows what he is doing, congregation. He's not capricious. He's not arbitrary. Whatever our God does, he does for a reason. And there's a good reason for it. Even though we may never know what it is. A fifth cause of spiritual depression are enemy attacks. Doesn't that also come out in this psalm? Several times in this psalm, the psalmist speaks about the enemy. Verse 3 says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" And verse 10, "As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" So why was the psalmist weeping? Why did he feel as though every bone in his body was being broken? It's because the enemies were attacking him. Taunting him, mocking him, planting suggestions in his mind that God didn't care for him, God didn't love him, God had abandoned him, God had alienated him. Kind of like Job's three friends, you know, there they were supposed to give comfort to Job, and all they could come up with was, "Job, you've sinned somehow. And this is why God has abandoned you. This is why he's alienating you. This is why he's leading you down this dark valley. Because you have sinned, Job, and you refuse to come clean with your sin." It's the enemy. Now, our enemies are not physical. They're not always people. They can be. But our enemies are primarily spiritual. What does Paul say? "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." What's he talking about? He's talking here about demonic forces that are out there, and they're very real, and they're attacking the people of God, and they're planting suggestions in their mind, causing them to doubt, to fear, to question, to become discouraged, to become disheartened. It's the attack of the enemies. And when those enemies are strong, that can make us feel very spiritually depressed. But the ultimate cause of spiritual depression is unbelief. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, and I want to quote him, he says, "If it were not for unbelief, even the devil could do nothing. It's because we listen to the devil instead of listening to God that we go down before him and fall before his attacks." Now, there's some truth to that. I felt, when I first read that, I thought, oh, Dr. Jones, maybe you're going a little bit too far. Maybe that's a little bit pastorally insensitive. I think he's right. Isn't this why the psalmist keeps on saying to himself, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him"? He reminds himself of God. Why? Because he was depressed. And he had forgotten God, and as a result, his faith and his belief in God and God's power and his relationship to God were not what they should have been. In other words, he was too busy listening to the devil, listening to the enemies, rather than listening to God and recalling the promises of God in his word that he would never let his people go. Oh, how we need to beware of unbelief, congregation. Peter had great faith when he got out of the boat and he started walking on the waves. We sometimes skip over that. We sometimes just go to the fact that Peter later on began to sink. But it took great faith to actually get out of that boat and stand on the water. How many of us would have done that? Especially in the midst of a great storm. But when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and he focused on the wind and the waves, and became aware of his surroundings, that's when he began to sink. And he would have drowned had the Lord Jesus not grabbed him by the hand and kept him from certain death. The same is true for us, beloved. When we're attacked by the enemy, we don't focus on the enemy. We need to focus on Christ, the captain of our salvation, who goes riding on that white horse, conquering and to conquer. Well, these are just some of the causes of spiritual depression. But is there a cure for this? Thankfully, there is. And that brings me to my third and final point. The psalmist mentions several cures for spiritual depression in this psalm. The first is what I call self-confrontation. Self-confrontation. And by that I mean, we need to learn the art of confronting and even rebuking and admonishing ourselves when we are in a state of spiritual depression. Isn't this what the psalmist does? He speaks to his soul. And he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" You see what he's doing? He's talking to his soul. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, "This man was not content just to lie down and commiserate with himself." That's something that we often do, don't we? We just cry, "Oh, woe is me. The sky is falling," like Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh. Always negative, always gloomy. We just lie down. We just commiserate. But the psalmist doesn't do that. Lloyd-Jones says he takes himself in hand and he talks to himself. And we need to learn to talk to ourselves rather than have ourselves talk to us. Again, let me quote him. He says, "I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves." You see the difference? And this, he says, is the reason for much of our unhappiness. He says, "Take these thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking, but who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. And he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" His soul had been depressing him, had been crushing him. And so he stands up and he says, "Self, stop it. Listen for a moment. Hear what I have to say to you." And we need to do the same. We need to learn how to talk to ourselves, preach to ourselves, question ourselves, admonish ourselves. Christian counselors are a wonderful gift of God. When you've got a good Christian counselor, that is a gift. Wonderful blessing. And I totally support good Christian counseling. But before we run off to a counselor, congregation, we need to start with ourselves. We need to learn how to speak to ourselves. Preach to ourselves. Counsel ourselves. in the light of the Word of God. And when we do that, and we recall what God has said in His Word, then we would have a hard time staying spiritually depressed, because we would recall to mind all that God has promised. And we would then preach to ourselves and say, would you stop this already? Stop these negative thoughts. Stop these negative feelings. Don't you know that God is in heaven, that He loves you, that He cares for you, that He sent His Son to die for you? And when we realize that, then the clouds disappear and the light begins to shine again. And we need to start by talking to ourselves. And that's especially true after celebrating the Lord's Supper, isn't it? If after celebrating the Lord's Supper you find yourself in the spiritual doldrums, lacking in vitality, say to yourself this question, ask yourself this question, how can you be like that? How can you be so lethargic? Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember what happened this morning when you took the wine and you took the bread and Christ Himself was affirming that He died for you, that all of your sins are paid for, that you have the gift of everlasting life. Think about those things. Not how you wish things were better, how you wish your life and your spiritual life even was more like this rather than like that. Forget about it. Think of what Christ has done for you, and then rejoice. The second cure for spiritual depression that's mentioned in the psalm is memory. Specifically, remembering God. Look at verse 6. The psalmist writes, "Oh, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." What are these places? The land of the Jordan is the region to the east of the Jordan River. Mount Hermon is located way up in the northern part of the land of Canaan, north even of the Sea of Galilee. It's the source of the Jordan River and the water that flows into the Sea of Galilee. Now, we don't exactly know where the hill Mizar was located, but it was probably located near Mount Hermon. And the reason why the psalmist mentions these places is because he wants to impress upon us how far away he was from Jerusalem and the temple, and therefore from God. But you'll notice that even though he was far away, he didn't forget Him. He remembered Him, even in that remote region, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the temple. He remembered his God. And what did he remember? Well, he doesn't tell us, but no doubt he remembered who God is. He remembered that God is just, that God is holy, that God is sovereign, that He is loving, that He is kind, that He is merciful, that He is gracious. He remembered also what God does, that He's the creator, He's the preserver, He's the provider, He's the God who saves, He's the God who protects and preserves His people. He remembered His promises. And even though he could not meet with Him in His temple in Jerusalem, the memory of God gave him such unbounded joy. And it should give us joy as well when we think about God, who He is and what He has done. Oh, how it should flood our heart with joy. So he remembers God, but he remembers something else as well. He remembers going up to the house of the Lord. Verse 4, I quoted these words already. "When I remember these words, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." He's talking here about the days of yore when he would go up to the house of the Lord with the multitude of God's people. What a joy that was for him to worship God publicly, in the assembly of His people. Why? Because it was there, in the public worship service, in the assembly of the people of God, that the sacrifices were performed, that he could hear the priests and the Levites singing praise to God and explaining the law of God, and he could enjoy and taste of something of the communion of the saints. And this is what gave him joy. This is what gave him delight. But it was especially in that context that he met with God. Now, yes, he could meet God anywhere. just like we can meet God anywhere. That's all true. And the people who say, well, I can meet God in the forest, they're absolutely right. You can meet God there too. But he meets with us in a special way, in the corporate gathering of the saints of God. This is why, congregation, it's so vitally important for our spiritual life to regularly frequent the house of God, that whenever there is a worship service, we make it a priority to be here, and nothing, absolutely nothing, should stand in the way of that. And I mean that, and I've said it many times. Nothing should stand in the way of meeting God in his house. Because this is particularly where God's presence is felt, and where God is pleased to meet with us. This is a cure for spiritual depression. I often say that the church is like a hospital. Who comes to a hospital? People who are sick. Well, if you're sick, you're not going to stay away from the hospital. When the hospital is open, you're going to be there. Are you going to take whatever medication is prescribed to you if you want to get better? The worship service is a cause, ought to be a cause of spiritual joy, and therefore it is a remedy, it is an antidote to spiritual depression. The third cause for spiritual depression, or the third cure rather, for spiritual depression that's mentioned in the psalm is hoping in God. Hoping in God. Twice in the psalm. Verse 5 and again in verse 11. The psalmist exhorts his soul to hope in God. You see what he's doing? He's saying, I'm not going to give in to my depressing thoughts. I'm not going to allow my depressing thoughts to control me, to run my life. I'm fighting back. I'm going to hope in God in the midst of everything that's going on in my life, in the midst of all these waves and all these billows that are crashing in over me. I'm going to cling to God. I'm going to hope in God. And there's good reason to hope in God, because our God is almighty. He can do anything. And he's all-knowing. That means he knows everything about us. He knows our circumstances. He knows what we feel. He knows our pain, our doubt, our fears. And he's gracious, and he's merciful, and he's compassionate. And with such a God to help us, who's so ready and willing to help us, how can we then be spiritually depressed? You see, this is one of those things we need to preach ourselves. We need to preach to ourselves the goodness and the love and the compassion and the care of our God. Oh, there's every reason in the world to hope in God. This is a cure for spiritual depression. Another cure that's mentioned here is asking God why. Verse 9, he says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He says God has forgotten him. That's an overstatement, of course, because God will never forget his people. We know that. What he means is that he feels that God has forgotten him. He feels as though God has abandoned him. And he wants to know why. And he comes to God. He says, why, God? Why? That's not always appropriate to ask God why. God is absolutely sovereign. God's going to do what he's going to do. And he's got reasons for what he does. He doesn't tell us what those reasons are necessarily. He doesn't even reveal that to us ever in this life. But he's got reasons. Nor does God owe us an explanation. He didn't owe Job an explanation either. When God appeared to Job at the end of the book, he didn't say, now Job, this is why I did what I did. He just revealed himself to Job and all of his sovereignty, his majesty, and his power to the point that Job was overwhelmed with the sight of God, and he repented in dust and in ashes. And yet, in the midst of The waves and the billows that come over us, we do sometimes ask the question, why, don't we? Not the question, what have I done to deserve this? That's a silly question. That's an unbiblical question. But with all of our pain and all of our hurt, we can in a certain way, in a believing way, in a way of faith, we could come to God with the pain and the sorrow of our heart and say, Lord, why? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And just asking that question, why? While at the same time saying, Lord, but I submit to you. Whatever you think is best, Lord, give me grace to just keep on clinging to you. But just asking that question, why, is helpful. It's cathartic. It's a cure for spiritual depression. Another cure mentioned here is affirming God's sovereign love. Look at verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And in verses 5 and 11, he calls God the help of my countenance and my God. And he says that even though in verse 7, he complains that all of God's waves and billows have gone over him. So even though he's in the midst of affliction, he still holds on to God. That's a challenge for us. I mean, Job did that too, right? The Lord took everything away from him, and Job's wife comes to him, curse God and die. And Job refused to do that. He kept hanging on to God. It was just by a thread, a sliver. But he kept hanging on to God. He said, what shall we receive? Good from God and not evil? The Lord has taken away. The Lord gives. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to follow that example, beloved. No matter how painful and difficult life can be in our trials, we need to cling to God. For he will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and at night his song shall be with us. There's one more cure for spiritual depression that's mentioned here. And it's to take it to the Lord. Isn't that really what the psalmist is doing? There's no specific verse here, but isn't that what he's doing in this psalm? He's taking it to the Lord. Like the hymn writer says, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what he's doing here. He's laying it all at the feet of the Lord because he knows. He knows what we're going through. He has experienced it himself. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he actually quoted the words of Psalm 42, verse 6, kind of paraphrased them, when he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Our Savior, our faithful high priest, is able to enter into all of our experiences. He understands. He knows. He's been there himself. He knows what it is to be abandoned by God, to be alienated by God. When he was on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness, he was cut off from God more completely than the psalmist was, more completely than you and I ever will be. For he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a distance between the psalmist and his God. He was up on Mount Hermon someplace in the regions in the northern part of the land of Canaan that was far from God, far from the temple, that was nothing compared to what Jesus experienced on the cross. He was completely cut off from God. He was like a million miles away from God. God would not look upon him. God would not pity him. The waves and the billows of the wrath of God were being poured out upon his son. And that's what we commemorated at the table of the Lord this morning, didn't we? The breaking of the bread, that very symbolic action of taking the bread and breaking it. And the symbolic action of pouring the wine into the cup That wine representing the blood of Christ being poured out for sinners like us should have reminded us of the waves and the billows that he endured. And because he endured all of this, therefore we have an opening, don't we? We can come to him. We can say, oh Lord, you know. You know the pain. You know the questions. You know the doubt. You know the fear. You know what I'm going through. Lord, help me. In all your afflictions, God has said, I am afflicted. Oh, what a comfort it is to know that he's not indifferent to our pain. He's not the God of the deists who created the world and everything in it, got it going like a clock and then sits back and watches it all unravel before his eyes. No, he's with his people. In the same way that he was with his people in the Old Testament, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, he's with his people. No, he's actually in his people, isn't he? Because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the day of Pentecost, and he now takes up his abode in our hearts. And we now, who are believers in Christ, are the temple of the living God. And that means that when we're submerged under the waves and billows, he is there with us. And he will sustain us. And this is why Paul could say in Romans chapter 8 that in him neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a Savior. A Savior who sustains us and helps us in all of our trials. Spiritual depression, it's a terrible thing. And let me just say this too, it's not exactly God's will for us. God doesn't want us to go through life always spiritually depressed, always in the spiritual doldrums, always in spiritual darkness, never knowing, always doubting, always full of fear. That's not how God wants us to be. He wants us to be joyful and to live for him and out of him in full assurance of faith, producing fruits of thankfulness to the glory of God. But as long as we're in this world, in the wilderness of this world, there will be these times of spiritual depression. But there's a cure. There's a cure, beloved. And the ultimate cure is to bring it to the Lord. You know, sometimes when we get a prescription from the doctor, we get it filled out and we start taking the medication. And when the symptoms get better, we put the medication in the cupboard and we don't take the rest of the medication. But don't do that when it comes to spiritual depression. God has given us a cure. Let us make good use of that cure as often as necessary. And may the Lord bless it, beloved, for our spiritual strengthening and our spiritual well-being, so that all of us may be healthy, joy-filled, spirit-filled Christians. To the glory of our God, amen.